turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 10 through 13. Excuse me, 10 through 14. Gospel according to John. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today is the last Sunday of Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season of spiritual preparation that leads us to Christmas Day. Often when we think of Advent, we imagine, well, during Advent, we're going to hear the story, the birth story of Jesus over and over again. But if all we do is simply retell what happened back then, we miss the point of Advent. The story of Christmas is God becoming flesh. That's the transformational, foundational miracle of the Christian faith, that God, that the all-powerful, all-knowing God would come and live on earth and live in the context of flesh. Now, how do we apply that into our own life? When you and I think about the miracle of the incarnation, what does it mean in our life? First, do we recognize what happened? Second, how do we experience that daily in our life? And third, what do we do or how do we apply that in daily living? How does it work out in the real world? Now, when you think about that, that's just a different way of going over what the Dawson discipleship principle is. Dawson's discipleship principle, know, be, do. We say every truth in the Bible, there's something we need to know. We need to grasp with the mind. We recognize not only it's something with the mind, but we need to internalize it in such a way that it becomes part of our very identity. And then if it's a part of our identity, the being part, it needs to be something we do and something we apply. When you and I say God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, what does that mean? How do we live it out? What's the application? Oh, do we just know it? Generally, when we think of spiritual truth, if you've been in church very long, you're maybe strong on the knowing. It's truths that you've learned with your mind. But how do you internalize them till they become a very part of who you are? And then what do you do as a result of the new person you are in Christ? That's what we want to talk about today. And today, rather than being a sermon, this is sort of a conversation that we're having together. A number of years ago, a young man came to my office and he said, "Sometimes I feel God's presence, sometimes I don't." And he said, "I'm finding it's more often than God now, more often than not, that I am not sensing God's presence in my life." He then asked, "Is it possible to always know that God is present? Or does sometimes God leave you for a time to see how well you're doing on your own, and then he comes back to rescue at the end?" Now, think about that, because in some ways we all deal with that question. There may be some in your mind, you came to church today in order to be in the presence of God. Your life, even though you know you believe the word, you believe the truths that we sing in the Christmas season, you know all of this in your mind, you find yourself how do I experience God with me right now? And you hope that by coming to church, there might be the right music, the right words, just the right thing would happen so you would really know the presence of God. Well, how can you? Well, let's go back to the Christmas story just a moment. When you look at the Christmas story, it's told from three different dimensions. There are three accounts of the birth of Jesus in the Gospels. First is Matthew. And Matthew's story is written so that those who have been expecting the Messiah, those who are familiar with the Old Testament, will know that Jesus is the one that's promised in the Old Testament. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will occasionally run across the line in the early chapters where he says, "And this was done to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet," and it, maybe it'll be Isaiah sometimes, and other times it's a different prophet that he spoke. And it's a way of saying, Matthew is saying, I want you to understand that this birth of Jesus was not just something that happened randomly. It was God's plan from the very beginning. Then when you turn to the Gospel of Luke was writing to a different audience. He was writing to a man named Theophilus. We do not know much about Theophilus, but we know that is not a Jewish name. He apparently comes from a Roman or Greek background. We assume that he is either becoming a believer or he is a believer, and Luke is wanting him to grow in the Christian faith. So when Luke writes the story, he doesn't contradict what Matthew says, but he gives a different perspective of it. Matthew is showing that he is the fulfillment of the promise. And when Luke is doing it, he is writing to show that this Savior is for everyone. As we mentioned last week, when the angels come to the shepherds, they announce good news of great joy, which is for all people. You can imagine as Theophilus reads this, he says, this is for people like me. I don't know the Old Testament that well, but it's for people like me. And as Luke writes, his gospel account makes us aware that not only is Jesus the Christ the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, but he is a Savior for all of humanity. And then we come to the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is poetry. Not all of it is in poetic rhythm or rhyme, but the opening chapter is a poetic interpretation. And by interpretation, don't think John is just giving his opinion on it. No, he's helping us understand in light of the theological foundation on the nature and character of God what happens. And he begins and he tells the Christmas story without ever mentioning Joseph, Mary, Bethlehem, the star, the wise men, the shepherds. He begins this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, when you read further in John chapter 1, you're aware that the Word is not just something that is spoken, but the Word is person. And he's referring to the Son of God. Now, there's a great truth here. Remember, the Son of God did not come into existence at Bethlehem. The Son of God is pre-existent. There have always been a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. The Trinity was not invented in Bethlehem. What happened in Bethlehem? God the Son came in flesh form. He came in flesh where you and I could see him. It was not an invention of God where a third dimension of God suddenly started. But then, as he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he says, everything that was created by and through the Word, by and through God. And then he says, and this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But in between, he makes us aware of a situation. He says, even though he created all of the world did not recognize him and did not receive him. The world was not always aware of his presence, is what you and I would say. And then in verse 11, there is a very sad verse. It said, he came into his own, and his own received him not. In other words, he came to the world, and the world didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. Now, let's take the story from Bethlehem and move it to Birmingham. That was not only true in Bethlehem and in the first century, it is true today. God makes himself known to us. And you and I, we know that here, and we say, we've accepted that God became flesh in Jesus. But when God became flesh in Jesus, God became real not just for his 33 years, but God's reality could be known in the present tense from then on. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, not long before the ascension? He told them in Matthew 28, he told them, the passage we're familiar with, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them. But there is a promise at the end of it. He said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. I will be with you always. The presence of God, God being real in our life, is not just an event on special occasions. You and I can experience the truth of the incarnation, God with us every day. Now, that's real. It's not that God's real on Sundays and the rest of the time it's just left up to our imagination. But how do you experience God's presence in your life every day? Well, first, I'm a disclaimer. I'm speaking to Christians now, because many of us claim the presence of God, but when we're honest, we don't experience the presence of God every day. What do we need to do first to experience the presence of God each day? First, consciously be aware that God is present, the knowing part. Consciously be aware. That means that you take the truth that you know in your mind and you bring it to the front. You do that deliberately. Let me illustrate. First full-time church that I pastored, we ended the service then, much like if you grew up in smaller churches, you knew at the end of the service, the pastor would call on someone at random to pray, to do the benediction. And, you know, you always had a short list of people. You looked across to see if one of the deacons was there, and you'd call on him to pray. Well, one Sunday morning, I looked across, and I decided to call on Carl. Carl was a leader in our church, very active, fine man. And as I called on, I said, Carl, would you lead us in the benediction? Then I started down the aisles. The plan was, while he would pray, that would give me the chance to walk to the back door and greet everybody. Well, I started down the aisle, you know, and I get to the back door. And by the time I get to the back door, I realize he's not started praying yet. And you wonder, did he hear you? Or is something wrong? And so, you know, I step back in where I could see and get up on my tiptoes, and I can see Carl's head bowed, and I think, what am I going to do? You know, are they going to wait and wait and wait forever? Or do I need just to, you know, give them the late night benediction from the Y'all Come Back Baptist Church and say, you know, something, God bless you and amen or something? Well, I just got ready to speak, and Carl started his prayer. And it was a very meaningful prayer. Well, that week I had an opportunity to be with Carl on another occasion. I said, I've noticed when you pray, you always pause before you pray. Is there a particular reason you do that? Carl said, yes, there is. He said, I have determined I will not speak words to God until I'm really aware that he's present. He says, God never leaves us. We're believers. He's always there. But he said, sometimes I start saying words before I realize who I'm speaking to. And he says, I want to take a moment to make sure I know who I'm speaking to. That's conscious awareness. Have you ever done like I have done and heard others do? When you've had a meeting that's getting ready to start, a Christian meeting, maybe it's a committee meeting, maybe it's, you know, getting ready to have lunch. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Have you ever thought how that sounds? What it means? Let's have a quick word of prayer. Let's get this over, sis, so we can go ahead and eat our meal, so we can go ahead and have our meeting and do the important stuff. Or let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll all go home. But do you realize who we're talking to? The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who is and always shall be. The God of whom we sing, Lord of lords, King of kings, forever and ever. To sense the presence of God consciously, make the decision that you are going to know and engage him. Now, sometimes in our mind, here's how we imagine. We think, here we are and here God is. And God's over here, and sometimes he comes into our life and other times he's not there. And when God's happy with us, he comes close to us, and when he's not happy, he pulls himself away. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God reveals himself to us fully in Christ. And it's when we're not aware of God's presence, it isn't that God has left us. We've walked away from him, or we are not consciously aware that he is present. When we finish this Christmas season, and this year we've focused more on the incarnation and Christmas presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I hope on every occasion that you pray and every time you read the Bible, be aware that God is present. When you're praying, you're speaking to God. When you read your daily devotion and you turn to John chapter 1, recognize consciously with your mind, this is God speaking. These are not just words printed on a page. Consciously be aware that God is present. Second, as you are consciously aware of God's presence, also expect to find him and be aware of him in unusual circumstances. Isn't it interesting? After we've had an answered prayer, we can often say, God's real. But often God makes himself known even amidst our suffering. Now, God does not cause suffering in order that we'll be aware of him, but suffering does something to us so we can be aware of God. A number of years ago, I heard a gentleman give a testimony. He was a businessman. He said that for most of his adult life, he had attended church occasionally. He had five children, owned his own business. He said, I believed all of the right things. He said, I could have said yes to any creed. But he said, God was really not an important part of my life. And then in his mid-50s, he was diagnosed with cancer. He said, at first he became bitter and angry. He said, how could this be happening to me? My kids are not grown yet. He said, my plan was to turn over the business to some members of the family. He said, business wasn't ready for that. But he said, in the process of praying for my healing, he said, I learned that God was real. He said, I never got the clean bill of health, but I learned how I could depend and how I could talk to God and how God would interact with me. And he said, it was so real. I heard him give his testimony, and it was almost prophetic in what he said. He said, I don't know how much longer I will have to live. He said, I know the cancer's still active in my body. But he said, here's what I've told my pastor to say. He said, I want the pastor to say at my funeral that God is always present, but we are often more aware of him in suffering. He said, without my suffering, I would have been so focused on my business, so focused on my success, that I would have ignored the reality of God in my life. He says, I want the pastor at my funeral to say, don't be afraid of suffering. God is often found in our suffering. Now, it's not mean that God waits out here. If you've suffered enough, I'm finally, when you've had enough pain, I'll show up. No, it changes us. In the midst of the pain, we're aware that God, the God who is always present in Christ, we're aware that he's here. Second, we often find God in an unusual place of service. Serving doesn't make God show up in our life any more than suffering does. But in serving, we focus upon what we're supposed to be doing, and that's pleasing God, and as a result, we're aware of his presence. You've heard this said many times from those who go on mission trips. They'll go on a mission trip, and on a mission trip, they'll say, wow, God was so real when I was feeding the hungry in South America or perhaps in Africa or in Asia, and they were focused there, and they said, God seems so real. And they come back home, and after a while, God doesn't seem real. So they go on another mission trip, and mission trips can become what revivals used to be, a way to sort of catch up with God once a year for a week. Now, I hope you go on a mission trip, but it's not the going. But why are we aware of God on a mission trip? It is because we're not worrying about making an impression. We are looking at people who have need. We don't think about how could I get them for a customer? How could I keep them happy as a client? What can I do for them that will help my business or can help my place of standing with them? When you're on a mission trip, you see I'm there for one purpose. I'm there to help them, to feed them, to share the gospel with them. And my whole being is for their sake. No wonder we sense the presence of God. But you see, that's the way we're to live every day. It's not just when we go to South America. It's not just when we go to another portion of the world that we're to experience that. But all of our life, you and I have been called to a life of service. And when you see people, not as potential clients, not as customers, not as people you need to impress, not as people that you hope will never forget you, but you see the world around you as people who are created in the image of God, who have been damaged by sin, who need their bodies fed, but most of all need their spiritual soul redeemed, and you invest your life in them. Yes, you have to make a living and do some things like that, but the focus of your life is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added to you. It is when you are serving that you often experience the power and the presence of God. First, intentionally be aware of his presence. Second, be expecting God's presence in unsuspecting places. And third, be doing the will of God. It is in doing the will of God that you experience the presence of God. Now that sounds a great amount like work salvation, but it's not. There is a difference between effort and earning. There are sometimes we suppose that if I do enough for God, God's going to be so happy, he's going to make himself real to me. And we think the more I do for God, the more real God will be in my life. He's going to come closer to me because of my good deeds. You and I can do nothing to cause God to love us more, to love us less. You've heard that. But there is a role in effort. Our effort does not change God. It changes us. Have you ever seen a couple who maybe grew distant in their marriage? Perhaps they went to a marriage counselor And the marriage counselor says to the husband and the wife, you need to try harder. And the husband who he's just sort of taking his wife for granted for years, he decides he's going to work at being a good husband. And suddenly he sees things in his wife that he never saw before. And it's possible she hasn't changed at all. He comes back to the counselor and he says, I've got a new wife. You know the advice you gave us? It's working. Man, she's really changing. And she may have not changed at all. He's working on it on his perspective, and he's seeing things about her he never saw before. The effort is changing him. Now, in our relationship with God, you and I can do nothing to change God, but why do we put out the effort? It's not because it changes him, but it makes us more receptive to who he is. It makes us more aware of his presence. Christmas presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's not just a theory from times past. But during this Christmas season, do you, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, are you experiencing the presence of Christ? You can. Not only you can, that's his desire for us, that we might sense his presence every day. Would you stand? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. This morning, if you are not a believer in and a follower of Jesus, God desires to be real to you. God sent his only begotten Son. He sent his Son because he loved us. He loves you. You're created in his image. He desires for you to be in relationship with him. It's not about what you do in order to earn that. It cannot be earned. You simply receive it and acknowledge that it is a gift given to you. And you do that by receiving him as your Savior and Lord. If you have never done that, we invite you during this Christmas season to take the first step of experiencing the presence of Christ daily in your life. Christian, you may know that in your mind that reality, but there are times that God seems so distant. It may be in times of difficulty and you think, well, if I could just get out of this difficulty, but God is very real in our success and also in our suffering. And don't push away the suffering and think somehow if I could get rid of it, I could know God. God can be present with you in all of that. Maybe this morning you need to renew your faith. There may be those who need to become a part of our church family. You know that the presence of God has led you to be with the people of God. If God's leading that in your life, we invite you to respond as well. Father, you who spoke and created the heavens and the earth, you who chose to fully reveal yourself through your Son, you who have chosen to invite us to be a part of your family, we are in awe and we desire your presence in this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen.